Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You're listening to the Seed to Seed message for January 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool in Oklahoma. 2014 is here as I am doing this introduction to the message. And what a quick, rapid year 2013 seemed to be to me. It just sped by. Within a few days, we will be doing our annual giving receipts that we'll be sending out, and those of you who've donated into the ministry will be receiving your receipts and a letter, and also you'll be getting the postcard with the picture of our family to put up on your refrigerator or wherever, so that you might think of us and pray for us from time to time as the Spirit prompts you. We just want to say thank you to all of you who have supported us through this past year. Your giving is so meaningful to us, and we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Please keep watching our website. We will probably be up in the Nashville area next month. We haven't set the dates yet, but there is a possibility of us being in the Nashville area. So for those of you who are up there, watch our website for the announcement of that. And it'll be up there, and hopefully by the time we do the February introduction, we'll be able to give you the details of where we'll be ministering up there. This month, we're continuing in the study in Galatians, and this was a very special night because we took the covenant meal together. And obviously it was too long for me to include the whole of that time of taking the bread and the wine together at the end of this message, but I do want to encourage as many of you as can to get bread and wine and to receive what I'm going to be sharing at the end, and just receive the life and receive the impartation of that union with Christ that I talk about at the end of the message, and feed on Him by faith. And as you take the cup, again, just stand upon His promises for you and for your family and for every enterprise that you are involved in for this coming year. So I just encourage you to get bread and grape juice or wine and get ready to partake of the covenant meal at the end of this message. I know it's going to be a blessing to you. It's a wonderful message. Dead to the law. What a glorious truth that is. So you be blessed as you listen. I'm very excited about this study in Galatians because, as I've shared with you, it was the book that God used along with Romans as I studied them back in January of 1982. It was this book with Romans that brought such freedom to me as I began to understand the message of grace. And that understanding has only increased and got richer and deeper. We're really getting now in Galatians into the central problem that most people have with the message of grace. Many people say, how on earth can you just ditch the entire Old Testament? How can you ditch something that was so glorious? As we looked in Hebrews, you know, the revelation of the law to Moses on the Mount was an incredibly supernatural event accompanied with so much glory. And so a lot of people look at that and say, how can something that is so glorious just be pushed aside? And so it's really important that we understand the fundamentals of what has taken place in the new covenant, in freeing us from the obligation to the law. And therefore, all this section in Galatians that we're going to look at is a critical section in understanding that, along with other verses. But let's look again at Paul's argument to Peter, and verse 15. Remember, Paul is talking to Peter all the way through from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's what we looked at last month, the rebuilding of the law. Now verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And honestly, the Greek there is, I'm going to show you, I mean, it is our faith in the Son of God, but the Greek there says, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Some people contend that when the Bible, if the New Testament talks about the law, it is only talking about the ceremonial Levitical law and not the Ten Commandments. That, they argue, is the moral law, and that stands forever, and it's only the ceremonial law from which we've been set free in Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at the scriptures, you cannot maintain that argument, because it is the entire law that came. And we'll look at this in chapter 3, for example. Paul makes the statement there, and Bev said 430 years. It was actually 430 years from the time when God gave the promise to Abraham until Sinai, the giving of the law. So between the giving of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 to the giving of the law at Sinai was a 430-year period. And during that time, God dealt with his people on the basis of promise. Galatians 3 is going to stress that, and we're going to notice. The promise is spoken about over and over, and Paul's argument there is that the law, which was given 430 years later, cannot negate a promise that was given beforehand to Abraham and was confirmed in Christ. So, Paul is saying that that event of the promise being made to Abraham was such a big event and so significant that the law, 430 years later, in no way can annul what was already confirmed. And when he talks about it being confirmed in Christ, it was because God made the promise to Abraham, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul uses that argument in Galatians 3, he didn't say to seeds as of many, but to seed singular, who is Christ. And that was the confirmation. The promise to Abraham was confirmed in Christ. So the law comes 430 years later, and it can no way affect the promise. Okay? So when he's talking about the law there, that's the entire revelation of Sinai and following. That is embodied in what we call the law. Now, Paul makes the statement in verse 19 here. I, through the law, died to the law that I may live to God. I want to just give you four reasons. I think I've got four down. Four reasons from the scripture why the law is totally ineffective in bringing any man into righteousness. Paul made the statement in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In Hebrews chapter 7, we saw the writer of the Hebrews saying that the law was weak and ineffective. So why is it weak and ineffective? Number one is this. Hebrews 7 verse 19. The writer of the Hebrews there, we studied this back in Hebrews. The law made nothing perfect. See, there's no way that you can come to perfection through the law. And there's only one way to come to perfection, and that's by grace. And because you'll not see it on this side of eternity, you're going to have to live by faith with all your messed upness. If you were hoping that Christianity was going to bring you to a place where you would just never mess up and never need God, I'm sorry to disillusion you. You're always, the just are always going to live by faith. So there'll always be areas in your life where you'll need to trust God. Is that okay? We're going to see this when we get to Galatians 5. Because he's going to say this, we through the Spirit do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, righteousness is a hope. He's declared me to be righteous, but you're not going to see perfection before you die. I know some of you guys think you're about perfect, but you ain't. Because you're always going to have a hope of righteousness. That what God has said and declared over you, He will ultimately fulfill, but it's not my responsibility, it's His responsibility. Yeah. He's going to bring me to perfection, not my works, not my effort. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So, first thing is, the law can't bring perfection. The standard is, be perfect, because I'm perfect. Alright? The second thing is this. The law brings about wrath. One of the things that a lot of people, some people, not quite a few theologians, get uptight about is looking at where the church has been and its emphasis on the judgment of God and the wrath of God. A lot of people have said they don't believe that the wrath of God is a reality over anyone now because of what Jesus has done. And what they do is they go back and look at the garden, and although Adam had sinned, God wasn't mad at him. God came and fellowshipped with him. And although Abraham wasn't perfect, God could have fellowship and call him his own friend and speak to him face to face. And Moses, he spoke to face to face. And although Moses wasn't a perfect man at all. So, surely, this whole idea of God having wrath against the sinner is no longer pertains. But what they neglect to recognize is this, that wrath is related to law. It's the law that brings wrath. See, until the law came, God wasn't mad. But once the law comes in, it brings about wrath. That's what Romans 4 and verse 15, we read it last month. The law brings about wrath, because apart from the law, sin is dead. There is no transgression apart from the law, we read in Romans 4. So, the third thing is this. The law is actually what gives sin its power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 7 is this, that the law, which was intended to bring me righteousness, actually incites sin, because it's not the problem of the law, it's the problem with man in sin. And so the law that was meant to bring righteousness actually incites sin, because sin, he says, took opportunity and produced in me. The law said, thou shalt not covet. And until I knew there was a law that said, thou shalt not covet, I was fine. But the moment I heard the law say, thou shalt not covet, guess what happened? That law produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Yeah. You know, and so what was meant for life produced death because of man's sin. So the issue is this, and Paul makes the statement in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, the law is good, and so on. It's wonderful for perfect people. But we're not perfect. And so none of us can ever, by the works of the law, ever come to a place of perfection, to have communion with God. Because we have to be perfect to communicate with Him. So, He declares us to be righteous. And then He has fellowship with us. Not based on our works, not based on anything we've done. So, that's the third thing. It is the power of sin. And then the fourth thing is, faith is what pleases God, and the law is not of faith. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. And so because faith is what pleases God, the law doesn't require faith. The law requires obedience. And because I'm incapable of perfect obedience, therefore the law is has failed in any attempt to bring me to a place where I can have communion with God. And so here is the amazing thing. The first line of verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. That's how, through the law, I died to the law. Jesus, he says in chapter 3, was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus comes living under the law, living a perfect life under the law, and then dying under that same law, but because he had no personal sin, he died for the sins of all mankind. Okay?
Yeah.
Are you with me? This is the basic basis of the gospel that we believe. The sad thing is that most Christians have accepted that death simply for the forgiveness of their sins and not stepped into the reality of identification with Christ, that when He died, we died. The tense of the verb, I am crucified with Christ, is perfect tense in the Greek. And the perfect tense in the Greek is the tense of the resultant state of being. It calls to mind a previous event and doesn't emphasize that event, but emphasizes the resultant state of being. Illustration that I've used before, Bev and I are married. I would use the perfect tense to describe that. It calls to mind the fact that 42 years ago in January, 41 years in next month, we got married at First Baptist Church in East London. But when I say we are married, I'm not thinking of the event of the marriage service. I'm thinking of the state of being that we're in.
Yeah.
Paul uses the perfect, John loves the perfect tense. That which we have seen, that which we have heard. In other words, we saw it, but it left us in a state of vision, of seeing.
Yeah.
And so when he says, I am crucified with Christ, I was, the historical event was on the cross, you died. Why, that should make you happy. And through coming into Christ, you enter into a fellowship with Jesus in His death on the cross. And what were you dying to? The law. Because if you're dead to the law, you're dead to the power of sin.
Yes.
Sin has no power apart from the law.
That's right.
Apart from the law. Paul says in Romans 7, sin is dead. So the primary function of your identification with Christ in His death was not just so that you could get your sins forgiven and get a ticket to heaven, but so that you should die to the law so that you are free from the power of sin in order to live, as He says here, unto God. I love that.
Yeah.
Somebody sent me a book this month to read. They were thrilled that this person was embracing some aspects of grace. But the most fundamental area of grace that this guy didn't get was this whole area of spending your life trying to die to the flesh. The whole emphasis of the book was dying to the flesh. You cannot die to the flesh. You are crucified. You have died. Unfortunately, when Paul said, I die daily, most people take that as a spiritual statement. And it's not spiritual, it's physical. Paul is saying every day that I'm in ministry, I'm subjected to the possibility that this might be my last day. He's not saying I go through a spiritual where I die to my flesh daily. Read the context. It's all about physical issues, the stuff that he faced persecution-wise. There is nothing in the scripture that teaches that you are to die to self. You can't die to self. You are dead. That's the truth. And we'll go to Romans chapter 6 and we'll look at that whole thing. But it's so many people. Here's the pattern. Because they're still alive to the law, they're still dealing with sin issues in their lives. Because they're still dealing with sin issues in their lives, they keep analyzing their behavior and they just see fleshly behavior. So they think the answer to this whole deal must be, if I can just die to the flesh, I can just die to the flesh, you know, then I'll live to God and so on. No, you can't die to the flesh because you are dead. You have been crucified with Christ. Do you hear this? See, the issue is this. It's not that you are to die to the flesh. It's that your mind needs to be changed to the truth that you have died. Turn to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Okay, Paul's going to bring the picture of baptism in Galatians chapter 3 and said, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's a whole new identity. There's neither Jew nor Greek and so on. All the old distinctives of who you once were are gone now because you've been crucified with Christ and you now live by His life. He's saying, you were buried with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, it's an issue of what you know. What do you need to know? Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Past tense, this is not a progressive thing happening. It's done.
That's right.
Problem is, most Christians don't know it. And what you don't know kills you. That's the sad thing. And the tragedy, excuse me, you know, this is why I'm passionate about the word of grace, because the word of grace is so important to change and renew your mind from that old conditioning to a sin consciousness, to an old man awareness. And as I've said many times, most of the preaching in the average church is preaching directed to the old man, to try and rehabilitate the old man. And the old man cannot be rehabilitated. He's dead. See, and if we can just get our minds renewed with that. You know, all of this week as I've been meditating on this word, I've been saying, Lord, help me to sort of somehow remember where I once lived. But it's so hard for me to remember even where I once lived, because my mind has been so renewed with the truth. And I know this so definitely, that my old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be totally destroyed, so that henceforth I don't need to serve sin. And it's hard for me even to think back to what it was like. Not because I want to go back there, but I'm trying to, you know, so that I can communicate to people who are still living back there. Okay, listen to this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has what? Being freed from sin. That's what the word says. Yeah, but yeah, Brother John, you just don't understand. I've still got these issues. Well, I'll say again what I've said all along. You only have issues with sin to the degree that you haven't embraced the fact that you are dead to the law. The sin only has life in areas where you are still alive to the law, where you are still thinking in terms of do's and don'ts. I shouldn't do that. The moment you say to yourself, I shouldn't do that, you have just empowered sin in your life. I've got to stop doing that. You've just empowered sin. He who has died is freed from sin. There are no policemen patrolling cemeteries. Corpses are not under the law. They're not having policemen trying to regulate their behavior there. Why? They're dead. They're dead. Okay, next verse. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing. See, he's emphasizing knowing. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, here's the key verse. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. It is a mathematical equation. It's putting on the one side your sin and on the other side reckoning on the reality of what Christ did on the cross. And that is that I died in Him and I died to the law, and therefore because I'm dead to the law, I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the power of sin. And I reckon that up and I reckon I'm alive to God. I don't have to worry about management of sin and avoiding sin any longer. The focus of my life is no longer on avoiding, but it is living toward God. And I'm going to say more about that as I end this evening. See, we've limited Christian living for so many people to sin avoidance, to sin management, how to keep on the straight and narrow. And so I incorporate all these disciplines into my life, a daily quiet time, and and what is it all about? It's about managing my life to keep me from falling over the edge, that I might sin. See, I want to tell you the good news. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, after he sums up everything, he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but die to the flesh. No. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's the key. It's the truth that sets you free. Jesus said it, and it's never changed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many of you can understand that. You can look back to your life before grace, BG. And you lived with this sense of doom. Yeah. The sense of fear of what might happen. You know, of messing up. And the sense of, if God's not ticked off at me, He's about to be, because there's no way that I can measure it. You know, you live with this whole fear thing. And then you started to receive the word of grace. And all of a sudden, that was gone. But at the same time, you noticed this. The stuff that used to have you bound just fell away.
That's right.
What stripped that sin of its power? You renewing your mind to the truth that you were not under law any longer. It's so good. Right, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. He says you can control sin. Well, basically what he's saying, don't let sin reign. How do you not let sin reign? By renewing your mind with the truth and declaring the truth in the moment. Sin has no power over me. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And you've got to declare that sometimes, many times in the face of the enemy, really trying to pull you down. You've got to declare, Satan, sin has no dominion over me. I am not under the law, and you're trying to use the law against me, and I know your tricks. I can see you with you. Thou shalt not. You should not. You mustn't. You bad person. Look what you just did. He just wants to put condemnation and guilt on you. And the moment you suck that stuff up, guess what happens?
Yeah.
Sin's going to have power over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace.
Yeah.
Ha ha ha! I love that. I told you before about the baptismal service we had in Dothan, Alabama in 1994. And we had a 3-week meeting. At the end of the second week, we had this baptismal service that was so powerful. And there was a little girl who had had her back broken in a car accident. And she went into the water, and when she came up, God had healed her in the water. And afterwards she said, you know, Brother John, when I got out of the pool, I turned around and looked down, and there was a little girl that looked just like me lying at the bottom of the pool. See, the old broken you was buried with Christ. You're a new you. You're walking in newness of life. If we could just renew our minds to that. You see, what happened is many of you, we had a baptismal service at the Barnard's home. And yes, many of you had a wonderful moment. But guess what? 2 days later, you slipped up in something and the enemy came and said, that didn't work, did it? And instead of you just saying, no, I died to sin. I died there. I was at that funeral service. I left the old me under that water.
Yes.
Instead of that, you start, oh yeah, huh. I was hoping that it would do more than it did. You know, others seem to have got more than me. See, you're going to argue with yourself and you're going to talk your well, right out of the truth.
Yes.
But what happened with you, you were identifying the fact that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Some of you are looking at me like cough at a new gate, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. He says, do not, in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's pretty good. And now, having been set free, verse 22, from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. What has God done? This is what He's done. He has set me free from sin, and now I'm a slave of righteousness. And I bear fruit unto God.
Yeah.
Turn to Romans, well, next chapter, 7 verse 4. Grumpy is dead verse. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, but not in the oldness of the letter. And the word serve there, he uses the word for slave, doulos. He said, we are slaves of righteousness in Romans 6. Here he says, we are slaves to the Holy Spirit. I am captured by God. I am enslaved to righteousness.
Yes, we are.
See how much you've got to renew your mind? Because we've lived with, oh, I'm a slave to sin. No, you're not. Sin has no more power over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And under grace, you're a slave of righteousness.
Yeah.
Do you see how much our minds have got to be renewed? Because we got that old stinking thinking of sin and the law. Now, what I want to emphasize is this. He said, I through the law died to the law so that what? I might live a holy life? No, that I might live to God. What I love about the new covenant is this. It is the change from what we are to turn from. When Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, when he called them to Miletus, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he said to them, you know what I've preached to you. I preached to you repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've preached repentance from sin.
Yeah.
But the gospel, the good news, is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I'm coming out of, it's what I'm moving into. I'm living to God. I am crucified with Christ, verse 20 says, nevertheless I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life now that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. It's always, the emphasis is I'm living toward.
Yeah.
Okay, look at Romans 7 again, that verse. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This whole new covenant life is life lived in the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you can capture this. But imagine if you were a basketball player and somehow you could have the life of Michael Jordan imparted to you. Here you are just maybe a basketball player, but suddenly, I can remember years ago a guy called me and he was in a mess and he said, Brother John, I just need to get free. I need to get delivered. He said, I had such a passion to be a country singer. And he said, I went and sat by the grave of Hank Williams Sr. and I invited the spirit of Hank Williams to take me over. He said, I started writing songs like Hank Williams, but he said, my life became a hell.
Yeah,
because demons started infesting my home. He says, I've lost my wife, I've lost my children because of all the demonic oppression and so on. See, he wanted Hank Williams' gift and ability. And it was, you know, the outcome was horrible because you can't do that. But here's the good news of the Christian life. Remember what I said to you? What was the message that God took Paul into those 13 years of isolation to reveal to him? What was the central message when he came to Antioch and started preaching? What did they call the disciples in Antioch?
Christians,
which means ones in whom Christ is. Because Paul reveals in Colossians chapter 1 that the mystery that was hidden for all the ages but has now been revealed is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got the greatest liver in you.
Yes.
You've got the greatest righteous person living in you.
Yes.
You've got the greatest lover in you. Christ lives in me. Man, if we could just receive that and believe that. This past week, a guy that I've mentioned before in some of our meetings, a guy by the name of Quibus van Rensburg from South Africa, passed away. He had cancer and he died on Wednesday and they had his funeral yesterday. Quibus had such a revelation of the covenant meal. And I've seen videos of him doing this, taking the bread and giving it to somebody who was sick, broken, in wheelchairs, dying of AIDS, and giving them the bread and saying, this is the life of Jesus for your healing. And they'd take it and eat it, and health and healing would come to their bodies. People would come out of their wheelchairs, get off their stretchers, off their deck, because of the revelation, Christ in me! And here we are living our puny little lives, like it's up to us to survive this ordeal of life. You have Christ living in you. See, living to God is not, oh, I've got to serve Him because I owe Him such a big debt of gratitude. You know, so I'm going to sweat myself till the day that I die. Forget it. Why rob yourself of the joy of the gift of life that He gave you? Not because He gave you the life so that you could accomplish great things, but so that you could just receive His gift of life and fellowship with Him and allow Him to do in and through you what He chooses, not producing great works to present to Him one day. We have so distorted the gift of life. And we've strained against so much to try and live instead of allowing that life that is within us to express itself. I don't have to try and live the holy life. He's in me. I don't have to heal the sick. He's in me. I don't have to win people to Jesus. He's in me. You understand? And so as I flow in the Spirit, serving the newness of the Spirit, I'm motivated, I'm moved by the Spirit, and this is what happens. In union with Him, He said in Romans 7 verse 4, you'll bring forth fruit unto God. Wow. Can I tell you what fruit unto God looks like? It doesn't look like you, it looks like Him. Because the fruit of any woman's womb will tell you who she has had intimacy with. Isn't that right? See, and the fruit of our lives, you see, the reality is this, that so much of the fruit of our lives before was fleshly. It was us, what Paul calls the flesh in Galatians 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? It was the works of our flesh to try and please God and appease Him and keep Him off of our back and hope. That's all gone. And now we have died to the law so that we can live to God. So here's, this is what I want us to do as we come to this covenant meal tonight. This is about life. This is about celebrating His life. See, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger. That's pretty good. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? The water I'll give you will become in you a well of water springing up unto eternal life. He said, you'll never thirst again. Why have we got so many hungry and thirsty Christians everywhere? They're parched. They're running to conferences to try and get a drink. They're looking to preachers to feed them. Why? Because they have not understood the reality of what happened in the cross. That they die. You see, they're still so bowed down under the law. They're looking for relief from what they've already died to. Isn't that right? So, preacher, just lay your hand on me and impart the anointing so that I can get victory. Your victory is in Christ. So tonight, we want to appropriate as we take the bread. And that's why we got plenty of bread, so that you can take a big chunk of bread. None of this little wafer thing for us tonight. Break yourself off a chunk and we're going to chew and we're going to eat and we're going to feed on Him. We're going to, by faith, just receive His life. We're going to believe for healing. We were praying for that couple who drove up from Austin and then had to travel on to Alexandria. We were praying before and the Lord said, give them bread because they want you to have a baby. And they heard that Bev has an anointing to pray for people to get pregnant. The Lord said, give them the bread. It's the life is in the body of Christ. So as we take the bread tonight, I want you to just celebrate His life. I'm full of Him. I've got a river of life flowing in me, out of me. Christ lives in me. What a mystery, what a wonderful thing. That's the central thing of what happened at the cross was to bring us out of the limitation of trying to keep the rules to playing the game. I love using the illustration of a basketball player because it's so good. If you've got the life of Christ in you, can you trust Him? That He knows how to do this thing. And so you don't have to sit around saying, boy, I've got to cram all the rules. I need to know exactly how to do this thing. And so, you know, the basketball player has got the rule book in his back pocket because, man, I'm a man of the word. I'm a man of the rules. I've got it, you know. I've got it in my back pocket. And then the ball comes to him. What does he do? Stop and read the book to know how to live? No. He knows inside there is a player. So he plays the game. Not worrying about the rules. Why? Because there's a ref. So the ref can blow the whistle and regulate the game. The players focus on playing. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Sure, they don't want to mess up. But here's the wonderful thing about it. When the ref blows the whistle on you, the penalty's already been paid by Jesus. So all that happens to you is you come into agreement with the ref. And immediately you resume the game. Yep, I messed up. You don't have to even do bench time. See, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to you to lead you into all truth. You have the life of Christ in you, so trust His life within you, and then trust the person of the Holy Spirit, who by the using the method that Paul describes, He is the umpire. Peace of God is the umpire in your life. So the Holy Spirit disturbs your peace. If there's something that He wants to say to you, and you just come into agreement with Him, and off you go. And you play the game of life. It's His life in me. So yeah, there's no place in the Christian life. I'm telling you, there's no place for getting into a place of, oh, I've got to get my life right with God. You can't. You're going to try and regulate the old man. The only thing you can do is say, I'm dead. I reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. And I receive the life of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm going to live this life by faith in the finished work of Jesus and by faith in Your life within me. And I'm not going to focus on keeping the rules at all because You set me. I died to the law. And as I've said to you before, the issue is not rules anymore. The issue is this. Sin now is missing, settling for less than God has created you to be in Christ. And so all he's not going to beat up on you, He's just going to show you Jesus and where you miss the mark. And the moment you agree with Him and say, yeah, that behavior wasn't Christ-like, it's done. It's taken care of. And you just play the game. You don't go into a week of mourning and fasting and prayer. Do you hear what I'm saying? Folks, it's not complicated. It really isn't. Jesus made it as simple as possible for us. Father, I just want to thank You for the reality of that death that we died in Christ on the cross. Wow. What an amazing master plan You had, Father, to deal with the issues of sin, dating back to Adam's sin, but particularly what the law had exposed in the brokenness of humankind. I want to thank You tonight for Jesus. It is no longer I who is living. Christ lives in me. I'm asking, Lord, tonight as we partake of the covenant meal, that You will dramatically free us from the self-consciousness that many of us have lived under. Because from when we were little children, our parents regulated our behavior through reward and punishment. They shamed us into trying to change our behavior. And religion manipulates us with shame. And we've lived with that. That sense of shame and not being right. Not being where we should be. Why, we heard enough preaching about that that made us feel like I'm not where I should be, but praise God, one day I'll be there. But it was a never-ending pursuit. I'm asking you tonight, free us from that self-consciousness, that self-awareness that negates the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Our identification with Him in His death. I'm asking as we take the bread tonight that You will do something supernatural in us by the work of the Holy Spirit in freeing us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we come and we eat with any sense of unworthiness upon us, we're just going to drink condemnation to ourselves and eat condemnation to ourselves. And so, Lord, tonight I'm asking You to take away all that sense of unworthiness that gives the enemy a basis to condemn us and make us feel guilty and ashamed, and make us aware that we are accepted in the Beloved, and that we have been invited to partake of Jesus. Jesus said, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me. And through faith we have come to eat Your flesh, Jesus, and we've drunk Your blood, and we have become joined with You. And tonight we're going to celebrate that as we take the bread and the wine and remind ourselves of the miraculous joining together. We are married to another, Romans 7:4 says. We have died to the law through the body of Christ that we might be married or joined to another, even to Him that was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. We live in that resurrection life with Him who is the resurrection and the life. And so tonight, I thank You for life being imparted to us as we celebrate this meal together. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.